talk about some things that might kind of set us back, at least in our own minds. Nothing is impossible for God. Now, I know we say that intellectually, we understand it, we agree with it, the words kind of just spill off our tongues, and we say, yep, that's it. Nothing's impossible for God. And yet, emotionally, I'm not sure that we make the application very well a lot of times. Not only is nothing impossible for God, but nothing is impossible for you if God is on your side and it is his will, whatever it is that is confronting you or challenging you. In Matthew chapter 19, beginning with verse 23, then Jesus said to his disciples, assuredly I say to you that it is hard for a rich man to enter the kingdom of heaven. And again I say to you, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of heaven. When his disciples heard it, they were greatly astonished, saying, who then can be saved? Now, I think they were speaking from the perspective that probably kind of lingers on in every generation and virtually every culture. Well, if a rich person can't be saved, what hope do the rest of us have? Because after all, they're rich, they're the elite, they're the well-established, they're the upper echelon in the minds of a lot of people, again, from a cultural perspective. Jesus is not saying literally, I don't think, that it's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle. In other words, it's virtually impossible for a rich person to be saved. But I think he's talking about it's more challenging because the rich person has another avenue through which the devil can work on him by means of temptation. Whether he means literally a needle's eye that we would use for sewing cloth, or if he's talking about that gate in Jerusalem that would be available after the main gate would be closed at night around the city, and it would be a small gate called the needle's eye, and a camel could be led through it, but the camel would have to, I believe, kind of get down on his knees, and the master would have to lead that camel through there, and with some difficulty, finally he could wedge his way through that gate and into the city. Whichever one, again, it is illustrative. It is an illustration that Jesus is trying to get across. So when the disciples heard it, they astonished, says, well, who then can be saved? But Jesus looked at them and said to them, and here's our lesson. This is what we really want to build upon today and think about and make the personal applications from. With men, this is impossible. But with God, all things are possible. We need to keep that particular truth in mind. Whatever might be confronting us, whatever might be coming our way, as difficult as it might be or seem at the moment, we need to keep telling ourselves, reminding ourselves, keep in the back of our minds and bring up to the forefront of our minds regularly, nothing is impossible for God. Jesus dealt with a rich young man who, though he honored his parents and kept the commandments under the old law, he was still concerned about his spiritual life. Beginning with verse 16 in Matthew chapter 19, now behold, one came to him and said, good teacher, what good thing shall I do that I may have eternal life? So he said to him, why do you call me good? No one is good but one, that is God. If you would enter into life, keep the commandments. He said to him, which ones? Jesus said, and he just gives a representative listing here, I believe, you shall not murder, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not steal, you shall not bear false witness, honor your father and your mother, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. The young man said to him, all these I have kept from my youth. In other words, he was saying, I've been faithful in all of these particulars. What do I still lack? Now maybe he really felt some kind of a void there. Maybe something was eating at him and he realized something was missing, something was not quite right. Or maybe he's just asking for a reference point. Is there anything else that I need to do? Jesus said to him, if you would be perfect, go sell what you have and give to the poor and you'll have treasure in heaven and come follow me. Well, apparently Jesus, and of course being divine, he understood the real condition of the young man's heart, because he hit a nerve at this particular point. The young man placed his material wealth above his dedication to God. Now, he had kept those commandments that Jesus had named, and probably all of the others as well. He had honored his father and his mother, but when it came to his material possessions, he was wealthy. And when Jesus said, if you really want to be perfect, go sell what you've got. Of course, Jesus could see into his heart and understand that the young man still did not have his priorities right. His values were not completely in order, because when Jesus told him this, the young man went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. From his perspective, that's a lot for me to give up, Lord. You're asking a lot from me here. But of course, he had forgotten who gave him those blessings to begin with. Jesus made the point that it's difficult for many who are rich to keep their values and priorities straight. Jesus said to his disciples, assuredly I say to you, it's hard for a rich man to enter the kingdom of heaven. And again I say to you, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God. We need to stop and remember. And I think probably most people long for more money, more material possessions. And in our particular culture, in this country right now, the marketers are extremely good at getting across the understanding that we need these things. These are good for us, more and more. And then when the new technologies come out, or the bigger and better, even more of that, we need to keep buying, we need to keep possessing, we need to keep accumulating. And so we think, I need those things. That's going to be good for me. We need to keep in perspective, these are just tools, these are just things, these are just aids in some cases. And when we do receive these things, they're blessings from God. That's how we ought to look at them. They should not take the place of God in our mind. They should not take the place of our dedication or commitment to God, but simply they should be things for which we are thankful to God, and we should use them to His glory. The young man did not have that particular perspective in focus. We must put faithfulness to God and getting to heaven above all else. In Matthew chapter 6 and verse 33, in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus said, seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you. He's talking about the necessities of life. When it comes down to the real necessities of life, we have that image all askew in our mind. We think the necessities of life is not what we need to serve us to get by, but we think of a whole lot of luxuries. And we say those are just necessities. Those are essential. And a lot of times they're not. But again, that's our mentality because of the culture in which we live. Nothing wrong with having those things. Nothing wrong with having abundance of material possessions. Nothing wrong with having great riches, as long as we keep them in proper perspective and do not let them in any way or to any degree crowd out our dedication and commitment to God or our thankfulness to God for those things with which He has blessed us. Possessing wealth, again, as I pointed out earlier, provides another avenue through which the devil can tempt us. In 1 Timothy chapter 6, beginning with verse 9, Paul wrote, but those who desire to be rich fall into temptation and a snare, and into many foolish and harmful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. For the love of money is a root. Now, not money is a root, but the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil, for which some have strayed from the faith in their greediness and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. So again, the money, the wealth, the material possessions, the materialism in general, those are simply blessings from God, and we need to keep them in proper perspective. They are things that we need to use in God's service and with things with which God has blessed us. And so they need to serve us in our needs, but we need to use them to serve God in a glorifying way, by the way that we live our lives. Now the disciples were amazed at what Jesus said. Verse 29 of Matthew chapter 19, when his disciples heard it, they were greatly astonished, saying, "Who then can be saved?" And here's the answer again that we really need to focus on, the lesson that we need to get and keep in our minds through the rest of our lives. Jesus answered with a statement that ought to assure each one of us. Verse 26, "With men this is impossible, but with God all things are possible. Hard for a rich man to enter the kingdom of heaven." Well, who can be saved? Let me tell you. With God, all things are possible. All things are possible. Now, when it says all things, that's all things. Perhaps something is in your life right now that seems to you to be impossible. I don't know what it might be. It might be some physical condition that you're just so having so much difficulty with, that has just worn you down to the point where you just don't know what you're going to do. You don't know how you're going to make it. Some people become diagnosed, and we announce over and over again on a continual basis, people with whom we have become familiar, family members, friends, work associates, neighbors, so on, who have been diagnosed with some dreaded illness that has the potential to be terminal. In some cases, maybe that has been already pronounced as being terminal. Maybe you're facing a situation like that, a loved one, maybe a death. Maybe it's a financial situation that you don't know how you're going to overcome. You don't know how you're going to make it through. You literally don't know what to do at this particular point. People lose their jobs, sometimes through no fault of their own, just circumstances develop in which they have no choice but to put themselves into great debt to try to pay for medical bills or whatever, and they don't know what they're going to do. Maybe it's a relational situation in your life, and you love someone, you care deeply about someone, and yet that relationship has become so stressed and strained, it is about to, or maybe already has, broken apart, crumbled before your eyes, and your heart broken, your crestfallen. You don't know what to do. Whatever the situation might be, it's like carrying an anvil around on your weight and on your shoulders, and it is weighing you down and crushing you under its weight. Whatever it might be. Is it impossible according to you, or is it impossible according to God? Now I know faith comes in here. And I know that it's easy to just say, "Oh, you gotta have faith." Well, James talks about that in James chapter 2. And he says, you gotta be realistic too. Somebody comes to you and they're hungry, they're destitute, and you just put your arm around them, hug them up, and say, "Oh, have faith." And you don't do anything for them. He says, "How have you helped?" So we've got to face the facts at the same time. But are you only looking as far as your eyes can see? And there is something about we walk by faith and not by sight. And that's not talking about some wild, blind, unrealistic leap in the dark. That's talking about we know that when we have done the best we can and we've gone as far as we can, we're still not finished, because God is on our side as long as we're walking faithfully with Him. And with God, all things are possible. He is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think. Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 20. Think about this. Let's look at some illustrations of how all things are possible with God. Even as late as Gethsemane, God could still have changed His plan for man's redemption. Now, Ephesians chapter 3, verses 8 through 11 tells us that His plan for man's redemption was eternal before He ever created man, before He created the world. But in Mark chapter 14, beginning with verse 32, we read, they came to a place which was called Gethsemane, and he said to his disciples, that is, Jesus said to his disciples, sit here while I pray. He took Peter, James, and John with him, and he began to be troubled and deeply distressed. Then he said to them, my soul is exceedingly sorrowful, even to death. Stay here and watch. He went a little further, fell on the ground, prayed that if it were possible, the hour might pass from him. And he said, Abba, Father, all things are possible for you. Take this cup away from me. Nevertheless, not what I will, but you will. At this late hour, the evening of his betrayal, the day before he was scheduled to go to the cross, in essence, scheduled in eternity, Jesus said, all things are possible for you. If it had been God's will, he could have changed the whole thing right then and there, because nothing is impossible for God. But Christ came specifically to go to the cross. That was his mission here. That was God's plan. In Luke 19:10, the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost. 1 Timothy 1 and verse 15, this is a faithful saying worthy of all acceptance, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. It was promised as far back as Eden. In Genesis chapter 3 and verse 15, God told Adam and Eve, I will put enmity between you and the woman. He's actually speaking to the serpent here, and of course the devil in the form of the serpent. And between your seed and her seed, he shall bruise your head, you shall bruise his heel. In other words, I'm going to send my son, we understand, looking at it retrospectively, and he's going to be ultimately victorious over you. As he goes to that cross, and you might think you've beaten him, he's dead, they put him in the tomb, he's going to arise from that grave, and you're going to be defeated. Once and for all. And ultimately, when he comes back for the final day of judgment to take the redeemed home to be with him, that will be your final defeat. He will crush your head. Jesus had publicly foretold his crucifixion. John chapter 3, beginning with verse 14. As Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, Jesus said, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up. He's talking about on the cross, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Earlier that evening, he prepared the apostles for his imminent death. That is the evening of his betrayal. Let not your heart be troubled. John chapter 14, beginning with verse 1. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. I'm going to my Father's house. I'm going to heaven, but I'm going to prepare a place for you. Foretelling his death. And it would be the next day. On that same evening, he prayed about his impending death. In John chapter 17, verse 1, Jesus spoke these words, lifted up his eyes to heaven and said, Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that your Son also may glorify you. He also instituted the Lord's Supper that evening with his apostles. The fruit of the vine representing his blood that was about to be shed on the cross. In Matthew chapter 26 and verse 28, we read the account. He gives the apostles the cup, and he says, this is my blood of the new covenant, which is shed for many for the remission of sins. It would be shed that very next day on the cross. And through that sacrifice, we have the opportunity to be forgiven of our sins. As we are baptized into Christ, Romans chapter 6 and verse 3 through 5, the blood that he shed on the cross effectively cleanses us of the guilt of our sins. As we are buried with him in that watery grave of baptism, we come up, we have been washed clean by the blood that he shed on the cross, the blood of the new covenant, the blood that was shed for the remission of sins. All of that was God's plan. Yet in the face of all of this, as Jesus prayed on that night in Gethsemane, the day before, the evening before his crucifixion, God still could have changed his plan. Jesus said, with you all things are possible. Mark 14 and verse 36, Abba, Father, all things are possible for you. Take this cup away from me. Nevertheless, what I will, not what I will, but you will, what you will. Nothing is impossible for God. God was able in the wilderness, not only to feed Israel, but to feed them to excess. If you look in Numbers chapter 11, beginning with verse 18, he reads through verse 23. God tells Moses, you shall say to the people, consecrate yourselves, for tomorrow you shall eat meat. They've been complaining. They've got this manna that God has been miraculously providing for them every day. They're tired of that. They want some meat. They're griping over it. For you have wept in the hearing of the Lord, saying, who will give us meat to eat? For it was well with us in Egypt. They were slaves in Egypt. They cried to God for deliverance. And now they're in the wilderness. He's feeding them, but it's not what they want. Therefore, the Lord will give you meat, and you shall eat. You shall eat not one day, nor 2 days, nor 5 days, nor 10 days, nor 20 days, but for a whole month, until it comes out of your nostrils and becomes loathsome to you, because you have despised the Lord who is among you, and you have wept before him, saying, why did we ever come up out of Egypt? And Moses said, the people whom I am among are 600,000 men on foot. You have said, I will give them meat that they may eat for a whole month. Shall flocks and herds be slaughtered for them to provide enough for them? Or shall all the fish of the sea be gathered together for them to provide enough for them? And the Lord said to Moses, had the Lord's arm become shortened? Now let me ask you this. Let me make this point. In essence, what he is saying here, the effect of what he is saying is, do you think anything is impossible for the Lord? Or in other words, in a more positive frame of reference, nothing is impossible for me, Moses, God is saying. Now you shall see whether what I say will happen to you or not. Verse 31. A wind went out from the Lord, and it brought quail from the sea and left them fluttering near the camp, about a day's journey on this side and about a day's journey on the other side, all around the camp and about 2 cubits above the surface of the ground. And the people stayed up all that day, all night, all the next day, and gathered the quail. He who gathered least gathered 10 homers, and they spread them out for themselves all around the camp. God did exactly as he had said he would do. 600,000 footmen. So probably at least that many women and children. So you're looking probably more. So you're looking at 1,800,000 people. God could provide meat in excess for a month to the point that it became loathsome to the people. They had too much, in other words. We want meat to eat. Oh, we're tired of all this meat. Nothing is impossible for God. We need to remember that in our lives, whatever might be confronting us. God provided for Elijah, a widow, and her son for many days on what sounded like enough flour and oil to make one meal for 2 people one time. 1 Kings chapter 17, verse 12. She said to Elijah, as the Lord your God lives, I do not have bread, only a handful of flour in a bin and a little oil in a jar. And see, I am gathering a couple of sticks that I may go in and prepare it for myself and my son that we may eat it and die. In other words, it's all we got. One more meal, that's it. We're going to starve to death. Beginning with verse 14 of 1 Kings chapter 17. For thus says the Lord God of Israel, Elijah says, the bin of flour shall not be used up, nor shall the jar of oil run dry, until the day the Lord sends rain on the earth. So she went away and did according to the word of Elijah, and she and he and her household ate for many days. The bin of flour was not used up, nor did the jar of oil run dry, according to the word of the Lord which he spoke by Elijah. Drought in the land was so severe that the brook Cherith dried up. But God not only had power to bring the drought upon Israel, he also had power to sustain Elijah and anyone else he chose during that drought, because nothing is impossible for God. Nothing is impossible for God. God was able to feed 5,000 men with 5 small loaves and 2 small fish. John chapter 6, verses 1 through 4. Jesus asked how the multitude could be fed, testing the apostles' faith. Well, their response was, there's not enough money to feed all these people. All we've got here by way of food is one boy's sack lunch. Verses 5 through 9 of John chapter 6. Jesus lifted up his eyes and seeing a great multitude coming toward him, he said to Philip, "Where shall we buy bread that these may eat?" But this he said to test him, before he himself knew what he would do. Philip answered him, 200 denarii worth of bread was not sufficient for them, that everyone may have a little. One of his disciples, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, said to him, "There's a lad here who has 5 barley loaves and 2 small fish, but what are they among so many?" Now that was that boy's lunch, apparently. A sack lunch, we might call it. And he says, "What are these? Little bit, we got 5,000 men here." Jesus fed the entire multitude from that boy's sack lunch, and there were 12 baskets of leftovers. Beginning with verse 10, Jesus said, "Make the people sit down." Now there was much grass in the place. So the men sat down in number about 5,000. Jesus took the loaves, and when he had given thanks, he distributed them to the disciples, and the disciples to those sitting down, and likewise of the fish, as much as they wanted. He didn't give them a little pinch off here, as much as they wanted. So when they were filled, he said to his disciples, "Gather up the fragments that remain so that nothing is lost." They gathered them up and filled 12 baskets with the fragments of the 5 barley loaves which were left over by those who had eaten. I wouldn't be surprised if that was the apostles, the 12 apostles' next meal for the next day. Then those men who had seen the sign that Jesus did said, "This is truly the prophet who has come into the world." With God, you see, all things are possible. There are 2 different ways to face a difficult situation, whatever might be confronting you right now, or might be just around the corner, down the road a bit. You can look at it from a purely human perspective, tell the people to go buy their own food, as was the case in this 5,000 people needing to eat. Matthew chapter 14, verse 15, "When it was evening, his disciples came to him, saying, 'This is a deserted place, the hour is already late. Send the multitudes away, that they may go into the villages and buy themselves food.'" You can count your own personal resources, add them up, take a tally, and you can declare the situation impossible. Can't do it. John chapter 6, verses 7 through 9. Philip answered him, 200 denarii worth of bread is not sufficient for them, that everyone may have a little. One of his disciples, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, said to him, "A lad here has 5 barley loaves, 2 small fish, but what are they among so many?" So you can think about it from your personal perspective. This is all I can do. I can't do anymore. I can't make it. Or you can do the best you can do and then turn the rest over to God and lean upon him and trust him for his blessings. Jesus fed the multitude by God's power. John chapter 6, verses 10 through 13, "Make the people sit down." There's a lot of grass there. Jesus took the loaves when he had given thanks, distributed them to the disciples to those sitting down, the fish as much as they wanted, and when they were filled, there were 12 baskets of leftovers. 12 baskets of leftovers. Amazing. God's power. Now, what is it in your life that you have declared, that you have decided is an impossible situation? Can't be done. I don't know what to do. I can't do it. I can't make it. It's impossible. Put God first, and he can see you through. Remember Romans 8 and verse 28. "All things work together for good to those who love the Lord." It's not saying that the situation that's confronting you is a good situation necessarily. But God, if you'll trust him, if you'll walk with him faithfully, he can see you through that and even can guide good to come from that situation. Remember what Jesus said again on the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew 6 and verse 33. "Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you." He was talking about the necessities of life in that context. In Philippians 4 and verse 19, Paul said, "My God shall supply all your need according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus." Philippians 4 and verse 13, after Paul had said in verses 11 and 12, "I know how to be up, I know how to be down, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. We don't have to face these situations alone if we're walking with God faithfully. He wants to see us through. He wants us to lean upon Him. He will not turn His back on you as long as you do not turn your back on Him. In 1 Corinthians 10 and verse 13, whatever it is that is confronting you, however the devil might be working on you, remember, no temptation has overtaken you except such as is common to man, but God is faithful. God is faithful. God is faithful. You can trust Him, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you're able, but with the temptation will also make the way of escape that you may be able to bear it. And you might say, I don't see any way. You have not got divine eyes, but God does. And He can make the way of escape. James 4 and verse 8, draw near to God, He will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Oh, now there's the faithful part. We've got to come to God God's way. We've got to come to Him in repentance, Jesus said. We've got to come to Him openly confessing our faith in His Son as our Lord and Savior, Jesus said. We've got to come to Him in surrender of our lives, being baptized into Christ for the remission of our sins, Jesus said. And then we've got to live our lives faithfully until death, Jesus said. We need to draw near to God. We need to draw near to God. We need to walk with God. And then He will walk with us. Turn over to God whatever it is in your life that you think is impossible. Now that doesn't mean just throw your hands up and say, I don't need to do anything anymore. You do your best. But ask God to help you. Ask Him to share the load. Ask Him for His divine guidance, understanding, wisdom, strength. Let God, ask God into that situation and be patient and let Him work in your life. Because you see again, nothing is impossible for God. Nothing is impossible for God. Come to God today. And maybe you need to come back to Him. Maybe you've slipped away and you need the prayers of the church. Come to God today as we stand together and sing.